Daniel 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. This is the passage that I desire to read, and from this book of Daniel I would like, with the help of the Lord, to share a few thoughts and observations that in a way are coming to pass in our daily walk, as long as we walk in the light of the Word of God. And perhaps as we read and meditate from this book, we might realize how much our Lord is caring for us, and how much He is protecting us, and how much He is doing to keep us in faith and obedience in His grace. And yet, it's easy not to notice. As long as He is quiet and stable, loving care is always available. But when we think something is lacking, then we get alarmed and we are moved to pray somewhat more fervently. I think that's somewhat spiritual and somewhat human. But before I proceed on, I think it would be very much in place to take a moment for the prayer unto our Heavenly Father. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy great goodness and mercy. O Lord, such a great and wonderful testimony that Thou hast given in the book of the prophet Daniel through Thy faithful servant whom Thou hast redeemed by Thy goodness and grace and preserved in the times of great difficulties, great adversities, and constant threats to his life and to the lives of his companions in the faith and on the path of godliness. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we are thankful today that Thou art still the same Almighty, loving Heavenly Father. We are thankful, O Lord, for reminding us that the holiness of Thy name is reflected in the strictness of Thy law, and that Thy goodness and mercy, O Lord, Thy grace, O Father, is sufficient for all the needs of our souls. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for the salvation in Christ, for the redemption through the Lamb of God. We are thankful, O Heavenly Father, and we are still aware that we owe to Thee the deepest gratitude, the highest reverence, and continual worship with praise and adoration. We, O Lord, owe to Thee a continuous worship of submission, obedience, faithfulness and zeal to thy holy name. And for this, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, who is sufficient. We acknowledge before thee, O Lord, our worries and our fears, as if at times, and rather frequently, we forget that thou art the Almighty God, and nothing can happen outside of thy control, that even the hairs upon our head are all numbered, not even a sparrow, the tiny birds that are sold two for one coin, cannot fall to the ground without thy will. And we acknowledge, O Lord God, the wisdom and the loving kindness revealed to us in the book of Daniel and throughout the Holy Scriptures, O Lord, that thou art always protecting, always sustaining thy children, and only by thy grace thou hast sustained the faith in Christ in our weak and small hearts. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, forgive us our worries and fears, we pray. Forgive us, O Heavenly Father, when we try to help thee do what we deem necessary, when we are slack to rely on thy will and thy provision. O gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, today we thank thee for the apostolic spirit of love and zeal that thou hast outpoured on the visiting brother Yanni. Gracious Lord, we thank thee for that childlike simplicity and openness. We thank thee, O Lord, for that sincere godliness without pretending holiness. Lord God Almighty, great is thy love and thy faithfulness. We thank thee, O Lord, for defeating the enemy that was raging even before his coming and before the coming of the two other dear visitors from Wisconsin. Lord God Almighty, we can see now how the enemy tries to disrupt the flow of thy blessings. O Lord God, great is thy goodness and mercy and thy faithfulness, and the gentle power of thy spirit is much mightier than the fury and treachery of Satan. Gracious Lord, we pray that thou bless brother Yanni in his ministry, that thou be his company in his loneliness, that thou, O Heavenly Father, give him a life that is continuous example, and if thou wilt, give him the joy of others hearing the word, believing the message, turning to thee, O Lord. Glory and honor to thy holy name. But if thou, Heavenly Father, has appointed for him to have a lonely path and still be a faithful witness, O gracious Lord, thou hast said it is not good for a man to be alone. Be thou his company, his peace and his joy. Lead him and teach him that he may also lead and teach the others. Make him a channel of thy goodness as thou hast done so far. Even more so, Father, to exalt the name of Christ, to glorify thy name. Lord God Almighty, we thank thee for sharing that we shared with brother Brad and his daughter. We thank thee for singing. We praise thee, O Heavenly Father, for thy loving kindness and for calmness that thou hast blessed some of us with as we talked, as we discussed the things. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that we be not dismayed by the accusations of the evil one, but that we be admonished by sincere admonishment of the loved ones in Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, keep us from evil, keep us from idolatry, and fill our hearts with love and gratitude, praise and adoration of thy holy name, Lord. Exalt the name of Christ. Glorify thy Son, thy beloved one, O Lord. We pray that our faith in thee be confirmed with deep and sincere godliness, that we may walk in Christ, that we may be filled with thy Spirit, that our heart and mind be in thy hands all the time. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thy holy word be shared by the believers in the church, that thy holy word be mighty and powerful and that there be one Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the others to be brethren, that their foundation in the faith may be strong, and their life fruitful with the spiritual fruits. Gracious Lord, we thank Thee for the comfort and encouragement that we receive through their observation and sharing of their impressions. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us true meekness, a humble heart, meekness of mind, and that we may always walk before Thee with sincere confession and acknowledgement of our insufficiency, of our shortcomings, our mistakes, and that we praise Thee for Thy goodness and grace, O Lord. O Father, we pray, multiply the gospel message, deliver the souls that Thou hast redeemed in Christ, and gather Thy people from every nation and every part of the world under the banner of the meek and humble servant of servants, and yet Lord of lords. O, make us Thou victorious. Carve Thou Thine own victory in our hearts, and Thy loving lordship in our daily walk. Blessed Lord, how wonderful and how glorious Thou art. Lord God Almighty, fill us with the Spirit and keep us from idolatry. Purify and sanctify us inwardly, that we may be clean and godly outwardly. Also, do everything according to Thy good pleasure and in harmony with Thy holy word. O Lord, glory, glory and honor to Thy holy name. Amen. This book starts with a very gloomy statement. A terrible thing happened. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. That tells us how he came. He didn't come alone. He came with the multitudes of troops, a strong, powerful army, and they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And I think that tells us something more. All the rest of the land of Judea was already conquered, already fallen into the hands of the king Nebuchadnezzar, and now only the people that escaped and fled to Jerusalem, they're there behind the walls of Jerusalem, and the Babylonian troops are all around. The prophet Jeremiah and the other prophets before him prophesied that that will happen, because the king of Judah and his nobles and his princes and their wives as well, and all the people disobeyed the Lord. There was a tiny number, just a few, that obeyed the will of God. And because the prophet Jeremiah prophesied and told them, you must submit to the king of Babylon, because that's the commandment of the Lord. And if you surrender to him, you shall live. If you fight against him, your weapon will be turned against you and you will fall into the hands of the king of Babylon, because that is the will of God. And if you do anything else but surrender to him, you will suffer awfully. This place will be conquered by the Babylonians. That is appointed by the Lord for all the lawlessness, all the sinfulness, all the evil that the people of Judah had been doing for so many decades, centuries. And because Jeremiah prophesied the truth, they put him in the prison. They cast him into a dungeon, even into mud. He fell into the mud and he sank into the mud. They tortured him. They hated him. Many times they wanted to just murder him, and somehow just were not able to do that. Jeremiah prophesied. He begged for mercy. He asked not to cast him into that mud again. It was a slow, agonizing death, but he continues saying, I cannot say anything but what the Lord has revealed to me. This is the word of God. You will be conquered by the king of Babylon. They continued offering sacrifices to their idols. They continued shedding innocent blood in Jerusalem. They continued doing all awful and terrible things that they had been doing until that time. The word of God just somehow could not find place in their understanding. no obedience. We read here, finally, the Babylonian army is all around, and the remnant of the people of Judah are in the city of Jerusalem. What is taking place? Exactly what the word of God has foretold. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar with part of the vessels of the house of God. And King Nebuchadnezzar carried everything into land of Shinar, to the house of his God. See what was the attitude, the belief of the Babylonian leaders and rulers? Since Babylonian armies conquered the land of Judah and quite a few other lands and countries, that would mean that their sacrifices to their gods, actually idols, or maybe some demons, were acceptable. And their gods are stronger than the gods of the other nations, so their gods prevailed against the gods of the other nations, and that's why the Babylonian armies prevailed against the other nations and the other armies of the people that got conquered by the Babylonians. But in the very early time of this development of events, we see that the Lord is preparing His testimony to prevail against the power of Babylon. The Lord has raised the king of Babylon. The Lord has prepared all that power to fulfill the prophecy that He has proclaimed and declared long ago. So what is going on? The king of Babylon, actually his people, carried part of the vessels from the house of God in Jerusalem into the land of Shinar, Babylonian kingdom, to the house of his gods. So when king of Babylon got the spoil from the land of Judah, his God got the spoil from the house of God of Judah. You see that way of thinking? I would say that as dark and void of true understanding this way of thinking is, it's more logical and more reasonable than the thinking of the people of Judah. They had their God also, but they offered sacrifices to the foreign gods. So they fell under the power of the foreign people. Now the vessels, the holy vessels from the house of the Lord, are in the house of Babylonian God. That record stands here, and it's almost kind of overshadowed with the development of the events, but you just wait and you'll see. These vessels are going to come to surface once again later on. The Lord has prepared His testimony. The Lord has prepared His deeds from afar, and everything is just going to fit together. Everything will happen exactly as the prophets have foretold. Next thing, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that the master of the eunuchs should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children, in whom was no blemish. I think they were talking about mental health, intellectual capability, and also physical health, physical appearance. They were well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. They are capable of receiving education, and such as had ability in them. So they had natural ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they, the Babylonians, might teach the learning and the tongue, the language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of king's meat and of the wine which he drank. I think this was the best that Babylon could offer, at least in the opinion of the king. He gave these young captives, slaves, schooling, education of Babylon, and the best food that he could have figured out as king. And now they're going to be students. They're going to study for 3 years. So nourished 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. The king is raising a small, or maybe not that small, army of wise men of the next generation. The present wise men, the magicians, astrologers, those that were supposed to help the king to figure out what is the best thing to do in any given situation. He gave these young captives schooling, education of Babylon. And so we read that among these, verse 6, were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. Daniel had the name of the God of Israel. Now he is getting the name of an idol from Babylon. Hananiah had a name of the God of Israel, but he got the name Shadrach, an idol of the Babylonians. Mishael had a godly name of Israel, and he got the name Meshach, another idol or some character of Babylonian mythology. Azariah, again, a godly name, wonderful names, Israeli names, and he got the name of Abednego, again something from Babylonian mythology. And these young men see, not only the words of the prophets have been fulfilled in the fall and destruction of the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem, but also the words of the prophets have been fulfilled as the Lord has foretold them. If you will not serve me, the God of Israel, in the land of Israel, you are going to serve the other gods in the land of other people. And these young men, these children, are considering. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. A captive in a land where such a wild, ferocious beast is on the throne, King Nebuchadnezzar, a man that will not tolerate any disobedience, this captive, this young slave, dared to ask for a different diet. And I wonder why. I'd like not to take too much time for this, but I think that this food that they received was first offered to Babylonian idols as an offering, as a sacrifice, and then being, quote, sanctified, unquote, by the idol worship. That food was brought to the young students of King Nebuchadnezzar, that they would eat it as such. And for Daniel, that was unclean. Not only unclean animals, but even the clean animals were made unclean because of the idol worship. I think that was the case. I think that's not very easy to prove. But as we go through the book of Daniel and the other books, and perhaps through the book of Ezekiel, we will probably find more about that, more information that will support that opinion. In the verse number 9 we read that God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Why and how? Only God knows. Perhaps this eunuch was also a young captive from another nation. The kingdom of Babylon had been expanding for years already. Or perhaps somehow, as Joseph was favored by most of the people around him and yet hated by some, so Daniel was favored by the people that did have evil and wicked intention in their hearts at that time. But in any case, we see that this prince of the eunuchs just loved this young man. There was something in this young man that was different than the other young people from other nations and other countries, and also other young people from the land of Judah. Because I am convinced that not only Daniel and his three friends were brought from the land of Judah, many others were. There were many princes. All the noble class, so-called, that survived until the moment of captivity and that the king Nebuchadnezzar did not put to death, they were all brought to Babylon. A few escaped into the land of Egypt, I think. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed you meat and your drink. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king, What the prince of the eunuchs said, well, yes, I am some kind of a prince here. But really, if the king will notice any discrepancy, any disobedience on my part, any deviating from his instruction, his direction, that's the end of my life. There is no compromise with this king. He is an awful, terrible, furious, proud, boastful person. And he has the power. He is the king. Then Daniel said to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. You see what's going on? The prince of the eunuchs, and then another one in charge of Daniel and his friends and so on. There was quite a hierarchy of the rulers there. And Daniel said to Melzar, who was a man appointed by the prince of the eunuchs, prove thy servants, I beseech thee. In today's language, it would be something like, I beg you, can you give us 10 days to test that and see what will happen? Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children and that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter. What does that mean? In 10 days, that man that was in charge of the young people did not expect too much of a change in 10 days, so he can risk that much. And he will look rather carefully and see in which direction their condition is moving. Is he safe or not? At the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse, gave them vegetables, grain, or nuts, or whatever is not offered to the Babylonian idols as a sacrifice. So that was simple food, and it was clean. Why did they appear fatter and better looking than the others? Perhaps that food was healthier. I don't know. But I do know this. When they trust in the Lord, and they saw that the Lord has given them to find grace in the eyes of those that ruled, they sensed that the Lord is surrounding them with His grace. They're captive, but they're free. They are taken away from Jerusalem. The house of the Lord has been destroyed and burned down to the ground. And yet, the Lord is still receiving the offering that they can offer, their prayers, and their desire to keep the law of God of Israel. They appear to be better, even so much better, that the man in charge, Melzar, felt secure. He is going to change the commandment of the king. He will use different kind of food to feed these four children, four young men, than the food that the king has appointed, because doing that, he's actually achieving the purpose for which king appointed the food that he did appoint. They look well, they're healthy. When I think about that, that reminds me of so many people feeling and thinking that if they would follow the way of God, if they would obey the Lord, if they would not enjoy sin, that would be very detrimental to their health. It's healthy to sin, they think. No, it's not. Absolutely not. It's much healthier to live a godly life in many things. Oh yes, there is suffering, there are difficulties. Often we will have something to suffer. The Lord has instructed us in the Word of God to be patient and to endure in suffering and so on. But if the same conditions of living are given to the disciples of the Lord and to the slaves of the world, the disciples of the Lord will be healthier. They will enjoy living and walking in godliness. Sin is not healthy for our body, and sin is very unhealthy for our soul. We read here To these four children, God gave knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and God gave to Daniel understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had appointed, the king had said he should bring them in. The prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar the king, and the king communed with them. I think the king was presiding to the commission that was testing, giving the final test to these captive young men, these students. The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. What do we read here? Until the first year of King Cyrus, many years later. This first chapter is giving us a span of time of the book of the prophet Daniel. But what happened in the second chapter happened way before the king Cyrus came to power. In chapter 1, in the verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision for these students, the young men, the children, daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of the 3 years, they might stand before the king. Now look what happened in chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar the king, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. In the second year, that means that King Nebuchadnezzar came to power, and sometime in the first year of his power, he decided to expand his kingdom and he conquered the countries Judea and the other around. Sometime during the first 2 years or before the end of the second year, all this happened. And that would also mean that before the schooling, before the Babylonian university was completed by these young men, in their first year of their study, and learning the language of the Chaldees and learning their wisdom, that often was foolishness, by the way, but in some things, so many things, they were wiser and more educated than many other nations that were more primitive. Chapter 2 is describing something that happened in the second year of the king Nebuchadnezzar. So approximately, that was only a short time after the captivity, the beginning of the captivity, and after the beginning of their schooling, they didn't have a lot of time to learn the language and to prepare for what is coming. But God has prepared them. In the second year, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. His spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. He forgot the dream. He couldn't remember. All that he remembered is that he is afraid, he is nervous, he is restless. He did not know the dream and the interpretation thereof. So he commanded his whole host of magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers, and Chaldeans to come before the king. And they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed the dream. My spirit was troubled to know the dream. Very solemnly, very... Then they answered, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king did not believe them. He is now suspecting that these magicians and these astrologers, these people that he has fed and paid to serve him, that they might be preparing a treachery, that they are trying to push him off the throne. I think every dictator, every mighty man that is ruling in the style of tyranny has a reason to expect to be pushed off any moment. Who needs him there? He is a difficult trouble. On the other hand, how worthy of his confidence were these astrologers and magicians? The king answered in the verse 5 and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces. Now that's not very nice. That's not very kind. He's threatening them with death, and not just simple death, but torturous, agonizing death. You shall be cut in pieces. Well, if you cut a man in two pieces, that's bad enough. He's going to die. But he was so angry. Later on we see when he decided to cast Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah into the fiery furnace, he said, hit the furnace 7 times more. He just has no limits to his anger and his fury when he is angry. He said, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Who cares what's going to happen to their houses once they're killed? They're not going to suffer nor enjoy the houses that are left behind. They're dead, they're gone. But he tries to present the nice, beautiful picture on the other side, on the other page. If you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream. Look, that's in your interest. I will reward you. Just show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And I wonder why they didn't. Well, I understand that they did not know. Why they didn't make any story? Isn't that important for them to be honest and tell the truth? If it was, they wouldn't have been magicians and astrologers. They wouldn't have been the wise men that use the sources that don't exist, really. They made all kinds of stories for the king before. But now, it's a very peculiar situation. What if they tell him a story, and his last memory come back, and he remembers his dream again, and he knows that they lied to him? So they are in a trap. They don't know the dream, and they may not lie because he may find out. It's not an easy thing to be a liar. It's rather very difficult, because even that same liar, if he will tell one lie and then later on try to repeat it and he does not remember everything, that might be a threatening thing. The people will quickly realize, hey, this man is lying. So the king said to them, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time because ye see that the thing is gone from me. He is suspecting them more and more. They are afraid more and more. And the system of lies is falling apart. There is no firm foundation in lies. Only the truth has firm and strong foundation. Verse 9. If you will not make me known the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. Till the time be changed, therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. What is he saying now? If you cannot tell me the dream, that is the past. How can I trust you to tell me the future? Well, look, that dream happened, only I've forgotten. I have forgotten the dream. And if you don't know what I dreamed, even if I tell you the dream, how can you know what's the meaning? The king of Babylon, in his fear, is realizing how shaky a foundation he has in his life. Not only that, when the people are afraid of one another, they suspect much more. I believe that these magicians and wise men and astrologers sincerely, wholeheartedly desired to know the dream and tell the dream to the king, but they just did not know. And it appears to me here that the king did not believe them. He thought they lied to him. They know the dream and they won't tell him. Because he said, you have prepared a corrupt and lying words. The king developed some kind of a logic. If the wise men can tell the dream, then he will believe them that they have the power and wisdom to foretell the future or to tell the meaning of the dream. And I think that's not naive. That's not childish. If you have some source of spiritual power that will look into the future, unknown future, well then you should be able to look into the past. The Word of God has that power. In the Word of God we see the past from the beginning and we see the future all the way to the end of this world and all the way through eternity. The Word of God is telling us all that we need to know. But the Chaldeans, the astrologers, they didn't know the Word of God, and that was their problem. Not only they did not know, but even when they knew something from the word of God, they were not quick to obey it. We'll see that later. They well deserved the fury of the king, but that's not going to help the king. The Lord is preparing something to happen, and it will happen. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man." Now they're coming where they should be. They don't have any power more than the other people. They don't have any wisdom more than the other people. They are indirectly, and not completely, but to some extent, acknowledging that they are helpless. The king is also helpless. He can destroy the wise man, but that's not going to tell him his dream. He will not discover what he dreamed. And yet, his spirit is disturbed. He's afraid. He's nervous. He must know the dream. He is shaking on his throne, afraid that pretty soon the throne will shake under him. That's the concern of the kings. There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, nor ruler asks such things at any magicians or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing. What did they tell the king? "You're such a strange man. Such unusual request. No king ever asked that. It's a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh." You see, they don't know one God. They didn't come to that point to realize that there is but one God. But the gods, many gods, actually, idols, they believe that the idols know. An idol is supposedly the representation of a real God. We know the word of God is revealing that the idols of the nations are nothing, vanity and foolishness, but the Lord is the true God. So, for this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. What? They were not wise men. They were just intelligent young men, but they were in the school of wise men. Babylonian people, native Babylonians, Babylonian people that were born Babylonian, they were in the army, they were the power. And the captives were schooled to be the wise men. They have influence on the king's conclusions and decisions, but they have no power. The army has power, the king has the power. But he has no wisdom. So he tried to get the wisdom from the captives and from the Chaldeans. What the Lord is preparing to prove that the Chaldeans have no wisdom, but some of the captives do. The young men, Daniel, and all the other students in Babylon, they were in the school of wisdom in Babylon. That's why they were sought to be slain with the wise men. The wise men were the teachers. They were teaching the new generation of astrologers, magicians, and the people that will be the channel to channel the wisdom of the, quote, gods, unquote, to the king Nebuchadnezzar. When king saw that all that organization that he prepared, all that University of Babylon, actually seemed to be working against him. They did not provide for him what he wanted. He said, "Kill all, the teachers and the students, the wise men, the magician and everybody, and the young men that are schooling there." They were not given a chance to show if they'd be good magicians or not. But the king is angry, and fury makes a man blind. Daniel asked Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who was sent forth to slay the wise men of Babylon, "Why is the decree so hasty? What happened to the king? All of a sudden he is killing all the wise men and all the students? Why?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. This also tells us that Daniel and his companions were not called to that session before the king when the king asked the dream and the interpretation of the dream from the wise men. Only the experienced wise men were there. The students were not. At least that's my impression. Daniel did not know anything about that. He asked Arioch, the captain, And then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. You see what the magicians did? They told the king, there is no way, we cannot tell the dream, and there is nobody else that can tell. It remains a mystery until you, O king, tell us the dream. You dream the dream, you tell us the dream. If you dream the dream, why do you ask us to tell you the dream? They had their excuse, and the king had his demand. Daniel went in and he asked the king, give us some time, and we will show the dream and the interpretation. He said, we. Who are we? Daniel and his three friends. But in a deeper sense, the Lord God Almighty and his faithful witnesses will show, reveal the mystery. Then Daniel went to his house and he shared the need and the news with his three friends, his three brothers, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I will have to stop here. I will just say at this moment, this should be the prayer of every one of us and for our children, for our young ones, and for our aging, for everybody, that we should continually seek the mercies of the God of heaven, that we should not perish with the rest of the foolish wisdom of this world.